What does Colossae have to do with Cobham? Whether it be with the financial situation that is disturbing so many around us today, or with ordinary, stable, everyday life in the 21st century. Well, as Paul says in another context, his expression, much in every way. It might do you good to imagine yourself for a moment there in Colossae, in that gathering of God's people, as this letter from the apostle is opened up before them. You have the advantage, you can open it in front of yourself. They would be hearing what was read from one document, most likely. But let us seek to be aware of the life that is to be found in this letter. Just as with the Gospels and every other part of God's Word, that we don't become so accustomed to it, that we treat it in some academic kind of way. Remember that this is a letter that was once opened for the first time before a congregation of God's people, where the apostle had poured out his heart to them and for them, and indeed for the church that would follow. This is by a man who himself speaks of his labor, that he's not a man who just goes about his work in a formal way, but he strives because God is at work in him mightily. He was speaking, writing in this occasion, as in the other letters, under the direction of God's Holy Spirit. None of these letters is an essay of any kind. It's great theology, but not a doctoral thesis. It's a message from God, given through a man who is utterly devoted to him, but a message to meet the needs of the church of that place, at that time. But also it's of a nature, and the issues were of a nature that are still applicable today. This letter must have the same life amongst us as it did then. Let us truly hear. Let us give ourselves wholly to it, to the Lord who speaks these words. Today I just wish to look at the opening. As you read a letter that you might get through the post, you read the greeting and you almost ignore it. It's only when you have to reply that perhaps you go back and look and try and work out what is the etiquette of answering this particular person, and look at the greeting that they've given you. But this greeting from Paul, just the greeting itself, is full of meaning and purpose. And there are three simple aspects to it that we have laid out in front of us, and I would highlight before you this morning. There are the writers, I say writers, Paul, but Timothy is also included in that. There are the brothers, the faithful brethren in Colossae. And there is the blessing, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the apostle's view of the writers, of the brothers, and also his gift of the blessing. To think of the writers first, and the writer, the primary writer, clearly is Paul, and consider what he says. He gives his name first. This is the name that was given to him in consequence of his conversion to follow Christ. But he speaks of himself. He indicates to these readers that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Friends, do you realize what this means? That he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God? Do you realize what is going on in Paul's own heart and mind as he writes this? We have heard of Paul. We've heard of some of the things that he has done. We've heard of what he has suffered. It seems that the Colossian church had sent one of their great leaders, Epaphras. He was a faithful minister as he came to Paul and shared with Paul what was going on in that place. And they would have heard what Paul, they knew of him, to send to him. They knew too, therefore, that surely that he was an apostle. They knew that about him. There were various apostles, and he was one of them, perhaps best known in that region, as the others perhaps hadn't gone that far just yet. But, we know that, but what does it mean? Take serious consideration of what it means. Why is it that Paul bothers at all to put it in? He's placing a mark in front of the people who would hear him, including ourselves still today, so many years later. And I think Paul means us to remember that as he is an apostle, one under very special commission from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, it means that what he has to say in this letter is what the Holy Spirit of God has to say to his church. And are we firmly convinced of that? Are we assured that this is the word of God that follows? That God is concerned. God wants his people to hear this word. That's what the apostle means. An especially commissioned messenger of Jesus Christ. One who carries the authority of Christ himself. It was Peter later on who refers to Paul's writings and puts them all together with the Old Testament scriptures. That kind of authority that people would accept. And that means that if you and I are serious about being Christians, you must realize that the things that we've read already, those couple of chapters, and I'm not going to study all of them this morning, but you've read them. You're accountable for having heard them as the Word of God. And as we go on to study it, God willing, in the next few weeks, remember it is the Word of the God who spoke all things into being by his Word. Take a moment. As we read that it is from Paul, yes, let's be excited about what the contents of the letter are. But let's just pause a moment and realize what authority is upon them. Get this clear in our minds and our hearts. So that if this letter calls on any one of us to make a change of any kind in our lives, ought you not to do it in the fear of the Lord? To know what God would have us do and not to do it is to sin. And that is to be liable to his wrath. A dangerous way to go. Paul is an apostle. An apostle, just a little word, but it reminds us he has no sense that he is the apostle. He knows that there are others as well. Doesn't claim to be the only one. But yet he is an apostle. And what he has to say carries God-given authority. But he doesn't stop there. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings forth the message that is Jesus, not just about Jesus. And that's one thing that becomes very clear as we go on through the letter, that it's Jesus himself that he would present. He is this apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, as if that wasn't enough, it is by the will of God. How easy it might be to consciously or otherwise to be a bit dismissive of the words that yes, Paul is an apostle, but well, it starts to break down very easily in our minds. It needs to be reinforced. He reinforces it by emphasizing this is by the will of God. It is not something he has taken on himself. It is simply by the will of God. You might say, well, he's saying the same thing again. Yes, he is, but we need it, don't we? We need to hear it again and again. He is taking us back to the way that God has worked mightily in his life. He expands on that in other letters more fully. But let's be careful that we don't end up falling into the trap of looking at him as just a man. God has been at work in Paul's life so that he can use him to write letters such as this one. And after all, consider all that Paul has been through, all that he's done. He wouldn't do that if it wasn't that God was mightily at work in him, the suffering that he bore, and so on, for the sake of the gospel. But there was another writer as well, after a fashion at least. How it exactly worked, who can tell? But there was Timothy alongside Paul. He shared in all that was following, perhaps not with quite the same apostolic authority that Paul had, but he was there. Also, it reminds us that Paul, though he was an apostle, he has no sense of shame at calling others his brother. Peter is another tremendous example of that. The humility of these men, this office that they bore, it was not by any virtue of their own. It was simply by God's authority, God's will. And here was a man he treasured, Timothy, our brother. And I think he's probably reminding the Colossian church as well that he is their brother too. Whatever the future held, Timothy was going to take a leading role within the church of the time. It perhaps also is a further reminder that the words to be written, that are to be spoken, that are to be read in front of the congregation, these are through a man, but a man that God has chosen, and the words bear God's authority before them. And so the word comes to the brothers. Paul writes to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Here is this great man, Paul, or a little man with a great task, as he would have it. Paul writes, this man, Paul, we've had a letter from Paul. Paul, of all people, he's written to us. We thought we'd never hear from him or see him. We're just a little place. But he's chosen to write to us. And you see what he says to us, what he calls us. This man, Paul, with all God's authority, as he writes, he calls us saints, and he calls us faithful brethren in Christ. What a wonderful name. What an encouragement. But think again. Let's think. Brothers and sisters, remember what it means to be saints. It is a great encouragement. If you went with the popular use in our day, perhaps it wasn't used in the same way then, but in our day, the popular use of what it means to be a saint doesn't bear anything like this meaning. Doesn't bear anything like this encouragement. This is something absolutely glorious that the church can be called by an apostle of God. To be a saint means essentially you belong to Jesus the Christ. I say that because it means those who are taken aside, as in a sense, who are, yes, sanctified. You confess your faith in him, as we read later on. It is his work in you that makes that possible. He has claimed you. It is Christ himself who lays hold of a people and he says, you belong to me. That's what a saint means. Sanctified, set apart, taken apart from all those ways of the old nature of the world. Again, we read that several times. The distinction. And then he also adds, he describes us as faithful brethren in Christ. When you hear that, don't you perhaps just say, well, if only he knew. He's calling me faithful, a faithful brother. If only he knew. I suspect Paul does know, but he still says faithful brother, faithful sister. Perhaps we need to think for a start about how it was. You're more faithful if you are in Christ than you were. You have been taken out of an old way of utter faithlessness, denial of Christ, and there is something of faithfulness to be found. But what an encouragement it is to be described in that way and to know what is possible in Christ. You know, as with being sanctified in the sense of belonging to Christ, just as with faithfulness, there is still a long way to go before being made perfect. But that's to remind us that this is in Christ, sanctified in Christ, faithful in Him. We are made saints because of Jesus' work, not because I am holy, not because I am an extra special person, but because of what Jesus has done. And it's this that is not just the once, it's not just the beginning, it's this very work of Christ which gives the strength, the ability to leave behind those old things, the ways of the old nature. The letter expands on that as we go along. It's that that makes it possible to be faithful at all. And these are the things that Paul is once again reminding the brethren, you and me. This way that he has of addressing us, a reminder of Jesus. Don't take the word saints and faithful brethren alone. It is that you are these things in Christ. You are only these things if you are in Christ. This great work of Christ for me. What a valuable reminder that is. But he also adds, it is the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. These particular people, with these particular issues, these particular things that they're dealing with or not dealing with. Also a reminder that one group of people is just part of the great church. There are saints and faithful brethren throughout this world. You are there in Colossae. You are there in Cobham this morning. Part of a great church. But no less saints, because we are just a small group. Still saints, still faithful brethren. No less saints because we don't have a personal visit from the Apostle. We're still saints if we are in Christ. This is important. It is another strand in keeping us faithful, being reminded of this, being called to mind of this truth, this place where we belong. This person to whom we belong, as we go about our work, the things that must unfold later on. And even here in Colossae. Colossae of all places, Cobham of all places, Surrey of all places, there are still saints and faithful brethren. Colossae was once a great city. Perhaps, although they declined in size and influence, perhaps they felt, well, we don't have the riches of Laodicea just up the road, but we're intellectual people. We know things. We're superior. That was something of the character of so many of these places, and quite probably them, given their history. And perhaps the people in the church start to think like the people around them sometimes, don't they? Don't we? That's what Colossae was actually doing. There are certain hints already in what we've read further on in these chapters, that some sense of intellectual superiority was an issue amongst them in the church. The temptation to go with what's around us. Paul is saying, you are saints, set apart, taken apart, belonging to someone else whose way is different. Your viewpoint should be different on all things. And so Paul reminds them, whatever the context, whatever the temptations might be, whatever the emphasis and whatever the general direction of the world around them, they had to remember that in the first place, this is who they are. Saints, belonging to Christ, not the world. The world is not our home. Buried, he said earlier, or in one of the chapters we read earlier. Buried to this world. As he says to the Galatians, crucified to the world and the world crucified to me. Put to death. That relationship that we've had with the world is separated completely. You're given over to Christ now. That is what comes first. That's what should identify you. Set apart for God. The things of this world cannot be our main occupation in life. Not the spirit of the world, not the way of the world's thinking, not the world's perspective. Let us be warned about this as we remember that we are saints and faithful brothers. Oh, that we were more so. We look around us. If we look with new sight, with new eyes, with the eyes of the Spirit, do we realize that we've been going down some of these roads as well? Cobham, with its expensive private estates, and many of the places you live have these not far away either. Cobham and its attempts at some kind of intellectual as well as financial superiority. Many of the places you know and frequent have the same spirit. Paul is saying, that's not you. You are saints in Christ. And so Paul already, in these few words, gives us such reasons to take a good look at how things really are in the church, which is made up of each one of us. And then he also gives a blessing. This is not just a viewpoint. It's not just that he is explaining things in this way. This is a gift. This pronouncement of blessing is a gift to the church. And as we open this in Colossae, and you read these first few words, and we think about these things, and we come to these words, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're used to opening a letter and having some kind of expression of good wishes to us. Isn't this a wonderful way to use this part of the letter? We might give some words like greetings to you or something similar. But here, Paul is giving words of blessing. In fact, he is giving a blessing. But not just words, are they? Even if it was one of us writing these things, it would be so good for the reader to read them and to be encouraged to think again on the way that God does bless his people, and for us to ask for blessing on our lives. Maybe when we write our letters, maybe when you write your letters, think of how you do greet one another, to cause people to think on the need for blessing. Way that we express care for one another. But here is one, Paul, who writes to the church. He writes as one who is an apostle. He writes as one who knows that he is God's own spokesman. Just as the priests in the Old Covenant, they gave a blessing on the people. It was not their blessing, they were speaking for God. And just so with Paul, the apostle, today. It's a blessing that is not just a kind thought and a prayer that God will bless. It is a statement. It carries weight. It is effective. I've had this letter, and I've known that I was going to be speaking about it, and I've read through it. There are some things about our way of things that Paul points out that we're going to have to deal with. We'll come to them eventually. But it's precisely because of those things, the problems that there are in our thinking, it's because of those things that we need this blessing. We need this blessing at the outset to come under its pronouncement that it is set upon us, along with the prayers that are surely there in Paul's heart for God's grace and peace to be ours. And remember how God came amongst us. We've spoken about being set apart in Christ. Remember Jesus. Remember that it was Jesus who brought grace and truth. It was Jesus who was proclaimed by the angels as the coming of peace amongst men. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus is the heart of all that you and I are, so we receive grace and peace in Him through our Lord Jesus. Well, I'm sure you want to be moving on. But it's amazing, really, isn't it? Just what we can learn in these few words. Just a greeting which is at the place where you might have a formal greeting, so we know who's writing, but he's writing to us and his best wishes just there, but Paul has just filled them full of meaning. Let us learn from them. Let us learn things that we perhaps have forgotten, that we should not have done. Let us remember too that Paul does not waste words, and the words that follow, not one of them is empty. We must get to grips with them as the word of the Spirit of God. Let us hear. Some of you have read some of his letters to other churches. We've looked at some of them amongst ourselves as well. A reminder for those, not one of these words is padding. It's real, it's powerful. We need to hear. And I trust God will make it possible that we can go on with some of the other things that Paul has to say in this letter in the next few meetings that we have together. But for today, stop and think on what he has said. Stop and think, have you been careful to apply the things that you have learned from Paul over the years? Maybe go back and find a copy of those other letters that we've looked at. Find a copy of the Gospels and read them and hear the truth. Take them soundly and seriously as God's word, that we must be led by that and not by the things and the people around us. Put all these things together and learn of Jesus, the center and the heart of all that Paul would have us know, that our lives would be lived both in and for him, our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word then amongst us this morning. Let us pray together.